not for loving kindness, I would soon be swept away. But in Christ your tender mercy grants forgiveness when I pray. Were it not for loving kindness, I would soon be swept away. But in Christ your tender mercy grants forgiveness when I pray.
How many of us believe that to be true? If it wasn't for God's love and his forgiveness, we would be swept away. I let the teens know, and I'm going to let you all know. Tomorrow is a stressful day for me. In 5 years, almost 5 years, my wife and I have been married for 4.5 years, almost going on five, and in that period of time, I have always had facial hair, and I was told that saving people's physical lives must be better than having facial hair, and they told me I have to shave my face. So, some of you are probably happy. I am not so much. They told me this class will be simple. And when the first day they told me I had to shave my face, I said, you just took a simple class and made it very difficult. If you don't recognize me, I actually won't be preaching next weekend, so that will be Dave Brown up here, all right? That's not what I look like with a shaved face. I was warned by Grandma Coates. Pastor Dave comes over and helps music on Wednesday nights, and Grandma Coates looked at me afterwards and said, you're going to have to get one of my scarves from me. She goes, your face isn't going to know what to do in this cold weather. So if you have any scarves you want to bring my way, please send them. I might be wearing them more often than not. You have the slideshow there. We started a series on the core values of Faith Baptist Church. Looking through what our Constitution says are our core values, and they should be core values of us as believers as well as us as a body here. We looked at commitment to God, commitment to God's Word, and commitment to life-changing community. And my question is, as we read through these, the commitment to God says that we walk, work, and worship in the presence of our awesome Creator God and seek to show our devotion to Him through obedience, prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, striving to deny selfishness and to display a life of integrity, sacrifice, and character in our pursuit of knowing God and becoming more like Christ. My question this morning is, over the past 3 weeks, what has changed in our lives as individuals and as a body of believers? We started with our commitment to God. We talked about it. We looked at Colossians chapter 3. We dissected what it means to live this transformed life. You have been risen with Christ, therefore, and he listed out several things of how we should be living our lives and what should be characteristics of our lives and what shouldn't be characteristics of our lives. The next week, we looked at the commitment to God's Word. We believe the Bible is God's special revelation to mankind, and its principles are sufficient to guide us in everything we do as individuals and as a fellowship. We believe teaching its truths in a powerful, applicable, and systematic ways is the catalyst for transformation in our lives of believers and the church. Last week, we looked at the commitment to life-changing community. We highly value unity, fellowship, teamwork, mutual affection, and meeting each other's spiritual and physical needs. And my question is, what have we done? What has the Holy Spirit convicted us of? And what areas have we changed in those three areas, those three commitments? Have we seen changes? How many of us, we take up the challenge to read Psalm 119 a couple weeks ago and to look at the Word of God and what the Word of God is and how we should be reacting to the Word of God and how the Word of God should be touching our lives. And last week when we talked about our commitment to life-changing community, how many of us went through the one another's and really were praying through the one another's and how we deal with each other on a daily basis, how we deal with one another in this body of believers. And there's 30 one another's that we listed out on that sheet: to be at peace with each other, love one another, be joined to one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, live in harmony with one another. And it keeps going all through the New Testament, the one another's. And is there areas in our lives that, you know, God really convicted me in these areas? The Spirit really convicted me. And in these areas, I've changed. And I want us to contemplate and I want us to evaluate our lives when it comes to what is God doing in our lives when it comes to hearing the morning message, to hearing the Word preached. Today we look at a commitment to discipleship. We have a passion to enhance the spiritual growth of every believer through intentional life-on-life relationships in order to bring them to maturity in Christ and to equip them to serve others, the Lord and His church. Is that a core value of each of our lives? Is it a core value to each of us to be part of discipleship, to be somebody who is so passionate, has a deep desire, an uncontrollable desire to enhance the spiritual growth of every believer? Is that something that we would find at our core? The first question we have to ask is, are we a disciple of Christ? To be disciple makers, to be disciple makers, we must be disciples of Christ. Mark Dever wrote, "To be a human is to be a disciple. God didn't present Adam and Eve with a choice between discipleship and independence, but between following Him or following Satan. We are all disciples. The only question is to whom." See, we have a choice every day of who we want to be discipled by. Do we want to be disciples of Christ or do we want to be disciples of Satan? And that's at the core. That's what Adam and Eve... My wife gave me the... She can't hear me. See, God gave Adam and Eve that. Thing for Satan and following after Satan. And Adam and Eve, we all know what choice they made. They made the choice to eat of the tree after Satan convinced them that it was good for them to do. It was okay. You know, God says don't do this, but here's the reason why God says not to do it, and you should do it anyways. And Adam and Eve, they made that choice, and they followed after Satan. Human beings will follow after somebody. And so the key to being a discipler, disciple maker, to living up to the goal, the commitment that we have of discipleship as a body of believers is that we have to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew 16 says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul?'" A disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Jonathan Parnell, he's a pastor at Desiring God, and he applies that definition to Christ, and I thought it was great. He says, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Christ. See, a disciple, someone who is a true disciple of Christ, will look like Christ. It is part of our commitment to God is to be living the way God wants us to live. That's what we looked at in Colossians chapter 3. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, we won't be there long. I just want us to read the starting of it. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so if you have been raised with Christ, if your life has been transformed with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And Paul goes into verse 5, he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. And he gives a list of the earthly things that we are to put to death. And then he says, put on, put to life, live this transformed life as God has chosen ones, holy and beloved. And he says, put on these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. See, those are descriptions of Christ. And so to be a disciple of Christ means to put on Christ-likeness. And to put on Christ-likeness means those things are present in our lives. So to be a disciple of Christ, we have to go through the transformation. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There was nothing different between us and the rest of mankind. We were not more righteous. The reason why we're saved, we were not more righteous than the rest of mankind. We were all equal. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And right before 3:23, Paul goes into a description. It's not, if you're a Jew, you're not any more special than if you were a Gentile. He says, you are all equal. You are all sinners. You are all fallen short of the glory of God. You are in a dark room, and you are aiming at somewhere in this dark room, and you are not even coming close to the target because you don't have any clue what the glory of God is. And so, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you are, or what you grew up as, or if you grew up in the church, you're still a sinner. And when we are in sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And we live this transformed life because God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we were made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's where we get this, I want to be Christ-like. As disciples of Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. For sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you a disciple of Christ? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. If you are living and you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you are living and you have never accepted that gift, then you are not a disciple of Christ.
the free gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be a human is to be a disciple. God didn't present Adam and Eve with a choice between discipleship and independence, but between following him and following Satan. We are all disciples. The only question is of whom? To be committed to discipleship, to be committed to God, to be committed to the Word of God, to be committed to life-changing community, we must be committed to Christ and be a disciple of Christ. We go to make disciples of Christ. That's what we are commanded to do. And we turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, through the end of the chapter there of Matthew 28. This is where most people go to when you're hearing a message on discipleship and a commitment to discipleship. That's where you go. Matthew 28 says this: "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I love the phrase, and it's in a book called The Trellis and the Vine, and the phrase says this, the phrase says, "To be a disciple is to be called to make new disciples." To be a disciple is a call to make new disciples. Our core value is that we have a passion to enhance the spiritual growth of every believer through intentional life-on-life relationships. Do we have that passion? Do we have that passion to see new converts? Do we have that passion to see each one of the members in this church grow to be more like Christ? The passion is this: it's a strong, almost uncontrollable burden. It's an uncontrollable emotion. Do we have that? How many of us can think of Christians in our lives, Christians who maybe even in this church? And I don't want you to, "Oh, I know one." No, but how many of us can think of Christians in our lives that we pass on a day-to-day basis, as we pass on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, that we think, man, they are just not growing like they should? If you see people who are not growing like they should, you see people who look like, man, that person is just, they're still acting like an immature believer. Do you have the passion, the uncontrollable emotion to go up to that person and disciple them? Do you have the passion to, as Christ says, make disciples? See, the key verb in what Jesus Christ is saying here, he starts off and he says, "And Jesus came to them," and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, what happened was in the beginning of this, and in verse 16 it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And so Jesus Christ, knowing that some are doubting who he is, Jesus Christ starts off with the phrase, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which it goes back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7 it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom to all, that all peoples, nations, language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's why Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him because of Christ's humility, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." See, so Jesus starts off with that phrase, and then he goes, "Now go therefore and make disciples." The key verb in that being make disciples, mathetes. It's not go. This isn't a call for us all to just leave Pembine and go out and go to Africa and any other third world country that we can think of. That's not what this is a call for. This is a call for us to make disciples. This is a call for mathetes, to make disciples. And he says, this is how you do it. He says, number one in making disciples is baptizing. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, what happened is when people get saved, they want to be associated with Christ. They want people to realize that I am a Christian. And that's what baptism does. See, baptizo, the word that we get baptism from, is the same word that was used in like the dyeing process. For if you want to dye a white cloth to be purple, you would baptizo it. You would dunk it, and when it came out, it was the color of the dye that you wanted it to be. And that's what baptism is. And that's when we see teens that want to get baptized, and that's what we want them to realize. That's what I want everyone to realize. When you get baptized, you are saying, I want to be associated with Christ. I want to be dunked, and when I come up, I want to be associated with Christ. I want people to know that I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And baptism is something that happened right away in the New Testament. If you watch in Acts chapter 8, Philip, he's talking to the Ethiopian, and it says, when Philip opened his mouth and he began with the scriptures and told him the good news about Jesus, and they were going along the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, we hold it off a little bit, and maybe that's not a good thing. Because New Testament, it was like, I get saved, I want people to know. I want to take that step of obedience. It was something that was very familiar to them. I want to get baptized right away. I want people to know I'm associating with Christ, that I am a Christian. A disciple of Christ is someone who's counted the price and is willing to follow Christ to the place of the skull and be killed with him. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those that are too worried, those that don't want to go through the risk, those that don't want to go through the persecution, those that don't want to follow me, no matter how hard it gets, are not my disciples. And those that get baptized realize that. Those that get baptized in persecuting countries, especially where ISIS is or where other Muslim groups, radical Muslim groups are, those people, they get baptized. They try to bring they'll go down to a river and they get baptized in open public, and a lot of them get shunned. A lot of them lose family members. A lot of them have nobody to go back to except for their church family. Baptism is the symbolic act of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's why we use full immersion. That's why we ask that you go all the way down and come all the way back up, because it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Some go down face first. We had that happen in this church. Was it Caleb or James that went down face first? Caleb. Caleb went down face first. It's all right. It's the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. It's the symbol that Paul, he says in Romans 6, you were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have been dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I have a question. How many of you have baptized somebody? You realize baptism is not just for the pastor of the church. Baptism is not just for the deacons of the church. Baptism is something that we can all participate in. It's an ordinance of the church, but it's something that we, if you're discipling somebody, you're encouraged to baptize them. If they get saved and they want to, and they're committed to God, it's awesome. Baptize them. Come before the church and do it so everyone can see, because it's a public testimony. How many of you, maybe you didn't baptize someone, how many of you have led somebody to the point of getting saved and led someone to the point of realizing their need to take a step of obedience called baptism? Part of discipleship is that. Part of discipleship is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, he goes on and he says, the next part of making disciples of Christ is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them. Disciple maker is not just somebody who goes out and witnesses, sees someone get saved and walks away. Discipleship is two parts. It's witnessing, it's seeing someone get saved, but it's also teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. It is a call for us to teach one another. It is a call for us to convict one another as well. It's a call for us to say, you know what, you're doing this wrong, admonishing and teaching. It's a call for us to disciple one another. Do you have that passion? Do you have that passion to enhance the spiritual growth of every believer through intentional life-on-life relationships in order to bring them to maturity in Christ and equip them to serve others, the Lord and His church? All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Are you teaching what the Scriptures say to people? If we believe God's special revelation to mankind, that the Word is God's special revelation to mankind, then and its principles are sufficient to guide us in everything that we do, are we applying that to how we disciple one another? Disciple-making refers to a massive range of activities. Everything from preaching a sermon to teaching a Sunday school class, from chatting over the proverbial back fence with a non-Christian neighbor to writing an encouraging note to a Christian friend, from inviting a family member to hear the gospel at church event to meeting one-on-one to study the Bible with fellow Christians, from reading the Bible to your children to making a Christian comment over morning coffee at the office. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's out of the Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. I feel like people get so bombarded. Discipleship, it's such a hard thing. Discipleship, it's so formal. And we forget that Jesus Christ says just basically it's something that we're to do. And it's not just something that the pastor does. It's not just somebody that the preacher does. It's not something that the deacons just do. It's a call for all of us. It's a call for all of us to make disciples. And I think we make it so hard that we forget that even the little touches, if we're touching people and pointing them towards Christ, that's discipleship. And we are all called to do that. We are all called to teach and preach the good news. That's why it's so important how we walk. People are watching us walk. They watch to see how hypocritical we come out. Do you know the number one reason why atheists say they're atheists? Number one reason why people say they don't get saved is because they see hypocritical Christians. Because the walk is not equal to the talk. Because what you say on church on Sunday is not what you do Monday through Saturday. And the number one reason is because of this hypocriticalness. Number one reason a lot of people leave the faith is because they've joined a church, they got saved, and then they see a bunch of hypocrites sitting in the pews saying, well, you got to do this, and they go off and do something different, and they don't care about who they offend. And that's why Paul, he writes in Romans 14, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. Watch what you do. Watch how you walk. Watch how you interact. Don't offend the person where they leave the faith for which Christ died for them. That's why Paul, and we're going to go through a series of verses here, Romans 15, 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul's life mission is what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. Paul taught the commands of Christ. He pushed believers to be more like Christ. He lived so others could be directed to who Christ was. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. Indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. See, that's a call for discipleship. That's a call for us to, lest we fall away with an unbelieving heart, lest our hearts be hardened by deceitful sin, exhort one another every day. It means we're involved in people's lives. It means that we are teaching them the commands of Christ as Christ commanded us in the Great Commission. He commissioned us. He said, go therefore, make disciples. Here's how you make disciples. You baptize them. You bring them to salvation. You grow them. You teach them everything I have commanded. It's what the apostles did. It's what the New Testament was structured around. The New Testament's all about it. Paul's writing letters to the churches, encouraging them to be like Christ and rebuking them when they weren't acting like Christ. That's why we have the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was doing it. Paul and his visits were encouraging them. He was rebuking them. He was coming to some with an iron rod. Are we being disciples? Are we truly passioned for the spiritual growth of every believer through intentional life-on-life relationships? See, Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and that in Lystra. With persecutions I endured, yet from all of them, all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life to Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which you are able to make wise the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy was being discipled by Paul, and it was all through Timothy's life. Do each of us have a Timothy that we're discipling? That's a question for us to really consider and to contemplate. Who are we discipling? We should be discipling everybody in this body. We should be coming alongside, building up and edifying. We should be encouraging one another, building one another up. We should be pushing each other towards Christ, everyone in this congregation. And are we doing it? Whose job is it to disciple people in the church? I submit that it's each of our jobs. It's not just the job of the person standing behind this pulpit. It's not just the job of the person who's given the title of pastor. Because Ephesians 4 tells us that apostles and evangelists and teachers and are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, when we see somebody who's struggling, we want to automatically push it off on the pastor. Someone needs help, and we push it off and say, well, the pastor needs to do it. And the goal of the pastor, the role of the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, all those words referring to the same person, they said the role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? What have we been commissioned to do? We've been commissioned by Jesus Christ to be disciples, makers. As disciples, we are called to be disciple makers. That is, the pastor's role is to disciple each of us to make ourselves better at discipling others, to equip the saints for the work in the ministry. Our job as a body of believers is to disciple one another, is to point each other more to be more like Christ. It doesn't mean that each of us are going to come and start preaching from the pulpit. God has not called each of us to preach. God has not called each of us to lead small group Bible studies. God has not called each of us to do one thing. God has called us all to be disciple makers, but God has given us all different roles in that. That's why Paul, multiple times in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, he says that we are a body. We act like a body. We have the head and the eyes and the ears and the feet and we have the givers. We have givers and mercy showers and teachers. We are all given different spiritual gifts, and we're to use those all for the same goal, though. Right. And that's discipleship. Some of us think discipleship is really, really hard. It's really something time-consuming. I want to read for you some illustrations of discipleship. Discipleship at work. Relational discipleship at work. It says, Jeff is asked by a workmate, Peter, what he did on the weekend, and he replies that he heard an excellent sermon in church and helped him understand for the first time what was really wrong in the world. When Peter asks him to elaborate, Jeff explains why sin and God's judgment explains the problems in our world. Jeff continues to pray for Peter, and at these short sorts of opportunities will continue, and that Peter's heart would be softened and respond to the message. Sarah's teenage son is having really real problems at high school. And as they talked about it at night, she reassures him that God is stronger and more faithful than a friend's and prays with him. Bill is chatting with George after church and shares with him how encouraged he was with a particular verse in the Bible that day. Michael meets up meets one-on-one every Friday for breakfast with his mate Steve, who is a newish Christian. They use the Just for Starters set of Bible studies to work through the basics of issues of living the Christian life. Allison is worried about her friend Debbie, who struggles with anxiety and has been missing church quite a lot. Allison writes her a one-page letter offering encouragement, quoting a few Bible verses, offering to get together and pray. Warren goes to a Bible study group each week at Jim's house with six other people. He makes sure that he has read and thought through the passages before he goes and prays that God would help him to say true and encouraging things in the group. Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passages she has read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. Claire has been praying for her friend Shirley for months and finally invites her to an evangelistic evening that her church is running. On the way home in the car, Claire talks to Shirley about the message and does her best to answer Shirley's questions. See, discipleship isn't hard. Discipleship is something that should come naturally to us in sorts, but discipleship is messy. It's messy because discipleship leaves you open and requires transparency. To teach somebody why you're not supposed to do something sometimes requires you to be open about how you learn that. Discipleship, and it says in Scripture that we are to confess our sins one to another. And that involves transparency. And some of us, we don't like being transparent with one another. And so discipleship can be messy. Discipleship can be scary. But discipleship is something that we are commanded and commissioned to do. If we are disciples, we are called to be disciple makers. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of this age. There's a great commitment in there from our God. We are commissioned to discipleship. And if it is scary and it is hard and it's uncomfortable and we get hurt, we have that last phrase to hold on to, behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. I pray that we would be committed to discipleship. I pray that we would have a passion to enhance the spiritual growth of every believer through intentional life-on-life relationships in order to bring them to maturity in Christ and equip them to serve the Lord, others, and His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for allowing us to dive into your commission. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to be disciple makers to our kids, to our children, Father, first and foremost, to direct them to be more like Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would share with others what you have commanded us to do. Father, that we would share with others their need for salvation. That we would share with others how life isn't going to go the way you want it to. But there is a great God out there that loves you. And show them how to be saved. And Father, I pray that we would be praying for the hearts of those that aren't saved to be open, to hear your word, to get saved. And Father, help us when we see new Christians and we see people struggling in our body, that we'd be going around and encouraging one another to live like Christ lives. Live like Christ wants us to live. Live the transformed life, not the life of death. Father, I pray that we would be intentional in everything that we do and that we say. That we would be disciple makers. In Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. I want to, before Ben comes up, you probably took my slide down, didn't you? Two books this week that I've studied through several times and this week have been just such a great resource in reminding me of discipleship and transforming the way we do discipleship. And the two books, Discipleship and the Trellis and the Vine. And I would encourage you, this isn't a plug to go to Amazon and buy these books and spend money on Amazon, but these books right here are something that really would help us in how we view discipleship. It'd be good for those that lead small groups, for those that do discipleship in Bible studies, for those that have any concern for discipleship, and I pray that it is something that is something we're devoted to. But I pray that pick up one of these books or read something on discipleship this week. This is something that Christ has commanded each of us to do. So, Ben, if you want to come up.